blessed by the music today. Well, we're quickly coming to a close of the little book of Jude. I don't know about you, but I have been greatly blessed in the study of Jude. I have read Jude many times. It's one of those books, if you really want to kind of brag to your friends, you can say, well, my quiet time today, I read through one of the books of the Bible. And it sounds pretty impressive, but it's just one chapter long. So, but many people are so ignorant about Scripture, they wouldn't have a clue. They'd think you're really some spiritual giant. But God has really ministered mighty to my life, and I pray that He has to yours. And so we will continue now with verses 20 through 23 of the only chapter of the book of Jude. My title this week is A Word to the Wise. Jude obviously has a huge burden for the fledgling New Testament church. And he's aware that folks have crept in unaware that are now teaching heretical doctrines and deceiving the flock. So he has pointed out in this little letter the horror of heresy, the harvest of heresy, and the hopelessness of heresy. And rest assured that the heretic is on a dead-end road for certain. He's going to pay a terrible price for his manipulation of God's Word and God's people. But before that judgment comes, he may deceive many. So we must be on guard against those kind of folks, and they are very prevalent in our world today. So before concluding his letter, Jude now gives a word to the wise, and it's as pertinent today as it was 1900 years ago when it was written. So I'll read for you verses 20, 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Jude. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it reads like this. But you, beloved, another reminder, he's writing to the church. The Bible's written to the saints. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your precious word and that it is our guide for life. It is the absolute truth against which our lives will be one day examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, we have no excuse. I pray that you'd help us that we'd have an insatiable appetite, a hunger and thirst for your word and for the things of God. And Lord, that we would satisfy that hunger and thirst by spending time in it, meditating on it, pondering and applying its truths to our lives each day. Father, I pray that you preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. That you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard. Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would hinder, that would oppose us at every hand, might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Father, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked one touches us not. We rejoice in that provision and protection. And I pray that you might help us now to do whatever is necessary to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work, that we might be more like Jesus Christ as a result of this time together. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude gives specific instructions about keeping ourselves from heresy. And the first thing he points out there is a way defined. A way defined. He says, to build yourselves up. I'm intrigued by owner's manuals. I'm one of those crazy people that likes to read owner's manuals. A recent survey said that 87% of people read owner's manuals all the time. That's remarkable, isn't it? Another survey said that 95% of merchandise that's returned to the store because it doesn't work, does work. They just didn't read the owner's manual. That tells me that somebody's lying in that process. I won't call any names. I don't know for certain. But most people get the owner's manual out of the package and throw it somewhere in a drawer or in a cupboard somewhere so that if they ever need it,
They'll read it, but they'll forget where it is at that point. And most of us men in particular are too prideful to say we can figure it out ourselves. And so the owner's manual might as well just be thrown away. I think the owner's manual for the Christian life is vitally important to us all. But you know, it is shocking to me how little we pay attention to it. Latest survey I could find on the internet found that professing Christians, of that group of professing Christians, 20% describe themselves as reading the Bible regularly. And that when you ask the question more specifically, only 5% of Christians read the Bible at least 4 times a week. Think of that. 5% of Christians read their Bible 4 times a week. Can I just be honest with you and say there's no chance that we're going to know God's will in every situation in our life if we're only reading the Bible 4 times a week. And on average, that's about 5 minutes. Well, the truth of the matter is, if we don't know God's will, we can't possibly do God's will. And if we can't do God's will, we can't be blessable in the sight of Almighty God. And you know, I talk to people about that all the time, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't, because it just doesn't make that much sense to me. You know, I never was discipled when I was first saved. It makes me crazy that the American way has become blaming somebody else for our problem. Yeah, I don't spend time in my Bible, but it's not my fault. Nobody ever discipled me. Nobody became my personal instructor. Nobody helped me to understand. And so I'm now not obligated. I'm off the hook with God. Would you hear me when I tell you that it is individual responsibility to grow in our faith? There is no excuse for a child of God being ignorant of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to be the first to acknowledge that it is an awesome blessing when someone enters your life who will be a big brother or big sister spiritually, who will be a mentor, who will spend time discipling you. I never had that in my life, and most people I know did not, and most people aren't going to. But that doesn't in any way limit or excuse us, because every single one of us has the Holy Spirit of God living within us. John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So I have the greatest teacher ever living inside me. I don't have to go to a school building. I don't have to go to a church building. I don't have to go to a tutor's house. I don't have to go anywhere. Wherever I am, the Spirit of God is there to counsel me and to guide me into all truth. So spiritual stagnation, which is epidemic in the Christian church in 21st century America, is our own fault. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sent His word to instruct His people, and it will always accomplish that mission if we'll but spend time in it and allow His Spirit to speak into us the truth of Almighty God. So I've got news for you. If we'll just spend time in the Word, we are going to grow spiritually. God's Word doesn't return void. I would tell you that Jude is admonishing God's people to do just that. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, not getting the preacher to build you up, or the teacher to build you up, or your mama to build you up, or your father to build you up. Those things are wonderful. But he's saying, building yourselves up. It's a direct commandment, and Christians are expected to obey it. There are no shortcuts, I would tell you. We've got to spend time in the Word. Then we've got to ponder that Word and apply it to our daily lives, that our faith might be strengthened and increased, that we might indeed build ourselves up in our faith. But the second thing he says there is praying in the Spirit. That a part of verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, I have found that that expression makes Baptists just as nervous as long-tailed cats in a room full of rocking chairs. It somehow or another in our mind conjures up that we're going to have some kind of a spell or something going to happen to us, or we're going to fall on the floor if we start to pray in the Spirit. I really think we can boil down what God's saying to us there by simply stating it this way: be serious about your prayer life. Be serious about your prayer life. And you know, that's a foreign concept with most. We understand we're supposed to pray. We understand that God desires our prayer. And we neglect that area of our lives so often. And so we start to feel guilty. We kind of pull back to ourselves and mutter a few words to God and say, "Well, I've prayed today." Would you hear me when I say that's not praying in the Spirit? That's praying in the flesh. That's soothing our conscience. Would you hear me when I say that's accomplishing nothing? Nothing. He wants us to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean, preacher? He's telling us to pray in submission to the Spirit of God that lives within us, that the Spirit is guiding our prayer. He's talking about a supernatural enabling for us to know what to pray and how to pray. We don't have a clue about prayer if we'll just get self out of the way and let the Spirit of God guide us into prayer. How differently we pray when our backs are against the wall. Have you noticed that? Get laid off from work, or get a bad diagnosis, or you start bouncing checks all over town, or your kid gets picked up for drugs or alcohol, kicked out of school, and all of a sudden we find ourselves wanting to get away from the crowd, somewhere alone we can be with God, and we say, "Oh God, help my situation, meet my need, heal my disease. Oh God, help me to find a better job. Oh God, minister to my children, protect them, don't let them be caught up in that lifestyle. Oh God, do a miracle on my behalf." We're passionate about it. You know why? Because it's pertinent now. It matters now. We're in trouble now. We need God now. I think most Christians have no concept of needing God to get through the day. I think most of us could probably live for a week or two without God. I mean, we're so prosperous. We're so blessed. We know what we're doing. We can do the routine on our own. So if God needs to take a vacation, it's not a big deal. We'll manage just fine. I've got news for you folks. That's deception in our lives. We need God every minute of every hour of every day. We need God for the next breath of our lungs. We need God for the next beat of our hearts. We need God always. But when we're just having these casual kind of prayers, "God, bless me and mine and do this and do that in Jesus' name, amen," I would tell you in the vast majority of those cases, we're just consuming oxygen needlessly. Because my Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "Let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man," what man? That man that's doubting, that man that's tossed, that man that lacks faith, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's saying there, God's not paying attention to that. Prayer is serious business. And God expects his people to be serious about it. And when we get serious about it, we approach God humbly. Wait a minute, preacher. The Bible says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. I know that verse, but he's saying that we have the boldness because God has provided for our need. But as we approach him, we always approach God in submission because I want God's will to be done in my life. God always knows better. Now, I'll be honest and confess that shocks me sometimes. Because I get ahead of myself and I assume that my plan is best. If God will just rubber stamp it, all will be okay. But God really does know what I need far better than I know what I need. So my prayer ought to continually be fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, exercising my prayer persistently and passionately and expecting things to be different because I've prayed. But can I just ask you a simple question? Does that describe your prayer life? Or are you guilty of the same things that I wrestle with and every Christian I know wrestles with, and that is being too busy and putting everything else before prayer? He's telling us you better pray in the Spirit, and that's not going to happen when you just casually say, "Hey God, it's me. Need you to fix this situation. Thanks. See you later. Gotta go." But if we want to be free from the contamination of heresy, he says, build yourselves up in the faith and pray in the Spirit. But it also says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. I thought the love of God just consumed us all the time because we are his children, so we could never escape the love of God." Well, he's not saying keep us in God. He's saying that make sure we keep that love flowing through us. We're to be God's agents, God's ambassadors. We're to be the love of God to all that we encounter in this world. But he's saying here that we better keep ourselves in the love of God as regards heresy. In other words, you encounter a heretic, be careful. The issue isn't so much as being deceived as it is being disgusted. Can I just be confessional for a few minutes and acknowledge that when I hear heresy on the TV or on the radio, it just makes me crazy. I get so angry, Jerry. And while I don't say it, my thoughts are, God, why don't you just strike them dead? They're intentionally misleading people. Well, guess what? That might be what they deserve. But I have to be honest and say, that's what I deserve too. So isn't it pretty arrogant and prideful for me then to have such a demeaning, self-righteous attitude toward the heretic? I don't know what their background is. I don't know what their motive is. I need to make sure that I am keeping myself in the love of God, even as regards the heretic. Wait a minute, preacher. Jesus confronted heretics boldly. And you're right, he did. In every case. You know, it's so comical to me that we live in a world that has allowed the devil through the media. And if you don't think the devil controls the media, you think even Fox News preacher? Absolutely. If you don't think the devil controls the media, you just aren't paying attention. We've let the media convince us if we speak anything that hurts somebody's feelings, then we're being hate mongers. If we speak something that upset somebody, then we're being unchristlike. If we speak something that makes people mad, we're somehow out of fellowship with God. Would you just think about all the times that Jesus hacked off the whole crowd? I know that that's slang, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, come on, let's be honest and say that the temple crowd stayed mad at him all the time. He showed up and they got mad. Why? Because he was fixing to hurt their feelings. He was going to call them exactly what they were. Deceived and desperately needing a Savior. He didn't hold back any punches, but here's the difference. Jesus' motive was always love. He confronted their error because he wanted them to be set free from the deception. He wasn't going to sit back idly and let them just wander off aimlessly to hell forever and ever and ever. And yet that's the mindset that Christians have. Well, if I confront somebody in their sin, they'll think I'm hateful. They'll think I'm mean. Well, what do you think they're going to think about us when they get to hell and realize that we lived all around them every day and knew they were in sin and didn't say one stinking word about it because of our pride? We have an obligation to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love, certainly, but that we keep our guard up always so that we aren't contaminated as well. So the way they're defined is building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, and loving as the love of God. And it's a real simple thing to do. Every single one of us ought to make sure that's a priority. But he goes on to speak there about a warning delivered in verse 22, he says, be compassionate. And on some, have compassion. You know, I think there's a lot of folks who are in bondage, wrapped up in heresy, that don't have a clue that they are. And before we throw stones at them, we ought to consider that they might not have grown up in a Christian home. They might not be part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. They might not have ever had anybody to equip them in the things of God. They might have met a very charismatic leader who swayed their thinking. They might also have caved in to the fear that somebody was going to dislike them. And so they just went along with the crowd, never knowing that the crowd was leading them astray. Any number of excuses that can be used about folks who are steeped in heresy. And before we start condemning them, we better remember, but for the grace of God, we could be right there. You know, I think about that all the time. Kyle and I talk about that often. I would tell you, I cannot even as I've been saved now for, whatever, 37 years, 36 years, I cannot begin to comprehend the blessing that is mine for having been raised in a Christian home by godly parents who loved me but loved God more than me. I hated it at the time, but I see benefit after benefit after benefit. The older I get, the more valuable it becomes. Well, if that's true, then I ought to certainly be able to be compassionate and concerned about those who didn't enjoy that same blessing. I mean, think about the potential that we have to further the cause of Christ by making sure our children are seeing the gospel lived out in their home every day. You know, there's not a thing in the world the devil can do to cause me to believe that there's not a God. I mean, I knew God. I knew God when I was lost. My parents knew God. They were personal friends. They were His children. And there was never a doubt in my mind. I'm lost as a duck in the desert, and I would have argued till the cows came home that there is a God, and He loves my parents and probably loved me, but I didn't want anything to do with Him. Well, that's the potential we have with our children, to influence them positively for the cause of Christ. And we dare not neglect that opportunity, but must make the most of it, because only then are we fully able to be compassionate to those who don't have that great blessing. Well, preacher, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. My Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have freedom in this life to the degree that we know truth. And who is truth? Jesus Christ. So would you go ahead and explain to me then very briefly how the lost world is supposed to know if we want to be politically correct, which is the most crazy thing we've ever attempted as a nation, and say, "I'm not going to hurt your feelings. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to call you out, not even in love. I don't want to be disliked. I don't want to be misunderstood. So I'm just going to let you march off into oblivion and let you deal with that at some future date. Not going to hear the truth from me," knowing full well they're in bondage, they're oppressed, and most times they are depressed, if not deeply discouraged, because they have not been set free by the truth of God's word. Jesus always shared the truth in love, but He always did so with an eye on having that person come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know, a great many folk today, particularly when we talk about the issues most recently in the news, are just unwilling. I'm just amazed at the pastors that are unwilling to say homosexuality is a sin. Well, I don't want to be judgmental. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what God said. I didn't make the rules. Dear Lord, if I'd have made them, they'd be vastly different than they are today. But I can't change God's thinking about it. And for me to lie about it, it only compounds the problem. We've got to make sure, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are always operating in love, speaking the truth in love. But I've got to release the power of God in me through His word, that others might know Him as surely as I do. So Jude warns us to be compassionate, but also to be careful, verse 23, making a distinction. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." He's speaking of the heresy that has deceived them as a fire, a raging fire that's consuming or destroying them. And He's saying to us, pull them out of the fire. Do whatever you can do to influence them with truth. You're not going to influence them with error. Influence them with truth. But the reference there is most likely to a leper's garment, not being contaminated or defiled with even the garment. So he's thinking there, he's drawing a picture in the minds of those folks who are so deadly fearful of leprosy, that that's the same attitude you ought to have about their sin and deception. Pull them out, but don't you let it contaminate you. Now think about that. Now we understand today that leprosy, or Hansen's disease, I believe it's known as now, if they're being treated, is not contagious. But can we just be honest for a few minutes? We are in church after all. And say that if I was sharing my faith with a leper, and he would say, "You know, I'm undergoing treatment, so I'm not contagious. But, you know, I'm so grateful. Can I just give you my shirt and let you wear it?" Wouldn't most of us say, you know, I don't think it'll fit. We're really not the same size. My arms are really long. And I'm kind of big around the girth here. So I appreciate your gesture, but you just go ahead and keep it. Why? We don't want to be defiled. We don't want to be contempt. We don't want to get it. I mean, I think about those missionaries ministering in parts of the continent of Africa where HIV and AIDS is epidemic. Now imagine, you those people just want to give you a great big hug and a kiss, and you just say, really? You believe God's in that? I'm not so sure about that. And so you kind of give that little courteous little hug. Why? I don't want to be defiled. You got something. It's bad. I don't want it. Oh, preacher, isn't that lacking faith? I personally think it's having common sense. Just my opinion, worth what it costs you. But he's saying, be very careful. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I think what he's warning us here is, don't compromise to try to win them over. You stay firm in the faith. Don't give the devil an inch in your own life to pull you back into sin. And that would certainly be true of any area that we've had strongholds in our lives previously about. I've shared many times before the illustration, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, who was saved and for years had one of the most powerful ministries in the country, and then felt like God was calling him back to Bourbon Street, back to the bars. And before you know it, he was on the sidewalks out there. And then he said, well, I need to go in and talk to these. These are old friends of mine. They'll know me. And before you know it, he's falling off the wagon. He's drinking. He's drugging again. He's destroyed his testimony, destroyed his life, destroyed his witness. Think about that. Why? He didn't stay a safe distance away from his Achilles heel. I mentioned earlier, please pray for my daughter, Erin. I don't know exactly. God's doing a great work in her life, and I'm excited about that. But she called me several weeks ago, and she said, you know, I really feel like God is leading me to go downtown to minister to those girls in those strip joints. And I said, well, somebody's beat you to it. I can connect you with a group of people that does just that. So I put her in touch with him. Went to the bridge yesterday, and I heard from Pastor Roger that my daughter was down there with him this past week, and they led a lady to the Lord. I'm excited. She's come out of that. They're looking to help find her a job and help find a place for her to live and to get her life on the right track. I think it's a wonderful ministry. But can you hear me when I tell you God is not going to call me to that ministry? Now, wives, if your husband says, you know, after that preacher preached, I think I'm supposed to go to the strip joints and be Jesus down there. You just go ahead and take this preacher's word for it. He's heard from the little G God, not the big G God. Because the big G God's not going to call men to go watch women strippers in hopes that after we get a minute with them that we can share our faith with them. That's just not the way God works. That's called foolishness. And God doesn't do things foolishly. That's not to say that I shouldn't witness to one of those ladies if I encounter them at the mall or in a store somewhere or behind a cash register or whatever else. I certainly should. But I've got to be real careful. I've got to be wise about the situation I put myself in, even when I'm trying to do the bidding of our awesome God. That's what he's saying here. But be careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I can say, hey, I'm happily married, have been for 42 plus years. I'm 61, almost 62 years old. I won't be tempted in that. And I could be the guy who is on the headlines of the Augusta Chronicle next week, whose life and ministry and marriage have been destroyed because of my foolishness to go into a place like that. I've got to stay far away from things I've got no business with. And while that just enrages a great many Christians today, we've got to understand there are things that Christians ought not do. There are places that Christians ought not go. And there are crowds that Christians ought not to hang with. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus hung with sinners. And he said in Matthew 9:12, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And that's exactly right. But I've got to recognize my own limitations. And I have very real limitations because I still live in a flesh and blood body that's weak. So if I've got an alcohol problem, for me to then think I'm going to go hang out at bars and reach people for Christ is just foolishness. If I'm recovering from a drug problem, to think I can go and hang out with the old drug crowd and reach them for Christ is just foolishness. I will fall. I'll compromise my integrity and the Word of God. I've got to be wise about that process. But guess what? There is plenty of us to go around. There are many of folks, just like my daughter's got no problem at all going to the strip joints. She's not tempted about a thing there. So that's why God called her to that. There are other ladies as well, praise God, from the New Hope Church that are going there on a regular basis. And they're ministering. They aren't susceptible in that regard. I would be. So we have to just be very, very wise and discerning about how we can be most effective for the cause of Christ. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful always that we don't get sucked into any sin, especially the sin of heresy. We don't want to compromise the integrity of God's Word for any reason whatsoever. So Jude gives us word to the wise. Very simple expression. He gives us a way defined, which is to build ourselves up. That's you and me. God's done His part. We've got to work out what God has worked in. He said, pray in the Spirit. Guess what? Who's going to make the time for that? You and me. I can't pray for you. You can't pray for me. I mean, I do pray for you, but I can't pray in your place, and you can't pray in my place. We've got to all make it a priority to pray in the Spirit of God, submitting fully to the Spirit of God that He might lead us in our prayer life that we know and do God's will, and then to keep ourselves in the love of God, making sure we're always responding to others, even the heretic, in love, that we desire to that they see the truth and be set free by it. But He says there to make sure you're on guard, the warning's been delivered. You got to be compassionate, but you got to be careful in everything you say and do. Now, my question is very simply, does that describe us today? Is that how we're living? And if so, then rest assured, we're keeping a safe distance from heresy. But I'm afraid it doesn't describe many Christians. And that needs to change because I'm telling you, you've got a very real adversary who will do and say anything to confuse the people of God. And if we aren't wise, if we aren't disciplined, if we aren't dedicated to the truth of God's Word, we can be deceived. Oh, preacher, even you, even me, even you, even your mom and dad, even the most spiritual person you know, even Billy Graham. The impetus is on us to devote ourselves fully to following Christ. But that's not going to happen if we don't know Him. We're not going to know Him if we don't know Him through His Word. How we choose. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. And thank You for these dear folks who understand its importance and have made it a priority to be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. And I pray Your richest blessing in their life. And I pray, Father, for each of us that handle Your Word, that we would take that very seriously and very soberly, never being casual or flippant about the truth of God. For we know it is the only hope of sinful man. And I pray Your forgiveness where that's ever been the case here. I pray that it never would again. Father, help us to understand that being light and being salt is not an easy task. And it will not be a popular task, but it's a doable task in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You speak to one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Perhaps been in church all their life. Perhaps have assumed all their life they were heaven bound, and yet today, through the leading of Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word, they've recognized that they've never been born again. I pray that nothing could hinder. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." But they would surrender all to Jesus. Father, I pray for the vast majority as saved as I am, and yet in a great many cases, Lord, we've allowed heresy to contaminate the truth of the gospel. We've embraced some characteristics of the easy believism of our culture, trying to be popular, trying to fit in, trying to get along. Lord God, forgive us and help us that we'd stand firmly in the faith, reinforcing that faith daily by spending time in Your Word, by praying in the Spirit, by being motivated continually by Your love. So Father, during this decision time, have your perfect way in the hearts and lives of your people. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. I'll be here to pray with you. Miss Judy's here. Others can be as well. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?